During seminary, I lived in a house with four or five other guys, and one of the guys named Mark, after he graduated, was hired for a very interesting job. He became the personal assistant to the evangelist Luis Palau. And it was quite fascinating. As his personal assistant, for all practical purposes, he was Luis's gopher, his go-to guy. When Luis said jump, he'd say how high. And Luis traveled a lot, and that meant Mark did as well. And as his housemates, we never knew where Mark was coming or going, what continent he'd been on, or how long he'd be gone for. And his role on different trips was to handle travel arrangements, shine Luis's shoes, find the luggage, get him a drink of water, run errands, make sure the hotel room was clean and there were no problems, and basically deal with any and all distractions so Luis could focus in on preaching and teaching. Well, late one night, Mark and Luis landed in some place, I think it was maybe Helsinki, but their bags were nowhere to be seen, and they'd been traveling a long time, and Luis had a really busy schedule the next day, and he was gonna need some clean clothes. So Luis went to bed, and about midnight, Mark took a taxi and went to the Finnish Fred Meyer and asked where their underwear department was. He had to do some shopping, and he found what he needed. He got him a toothbrush and whatever else, and Luis was off and running the next day. Mark might have been a little sleepy, but that was his role. And it wasn't a demeaning thing. Actually, it was very much an honor. And Luis is a godly man, and Mark got to interact a lot with Christian leaders around the world. There were some perks. He got to sit in the front row sometimes. Sometimes that was bad, I suppose. He got to go an amazing amount of places and, of course, meet interesting folks. Well, a few years later, he fell in love, got married, and he's now a missionary in Africa. But I saw that Mark clearly knew his role in this relationship. He was Luis's assistant. It wasn't the other way around. And sometimes it was very honorable. Sometimes it was shining shoes and getting pet dander off a suit, you know, whatever the case may be. But he kept in mind that it wasn't Luis working for him. It was the other way around. He put Luis first, and it was supposed to be that way. And thankfully, Luis was very appreciative. He was very respectful, and so it worked out just fine. But Mark, in a lot of ways, reminds me of the wise man in the Christmas story. Because like Mark, the wise men knew their place, and they played their part, and they came seeking the Savior to serve him and to give gifts and give honor where honor was due. And that's what Mark's job was, and that's what the wise men were about. And they weren't bothered with someone else being in the limelight, because they knew that their part of the story, the coming Messiah, was they were only the supporting actors. They weren't the main event. The Christ child was. And thus they came reverently and humbly, and they gave themselves to him. Our theme for Advent this year is the glory of Christmas. And, you know, Mary showed us how sometimes God steps in and he interrupts our plans. But his plans are always better than ours, especially when we willingly embrace them. You know, Joseph showed that God often chooses the most unlikely folks, the folks that don't come with all the qualifications, because if they did, then it wouldn't make God shine as great. But when God chooses and uses someone, and he gives them the power to do what they want, it's obvious to everyone it was God who did it. Last week, we saw how the shepherds received good news of great joy for all the people. God's gift is for everyone. And today we're going to talk about how Christ is central to Christmas, and wise people always keep that in mind. Let's pray and we'll jump farther in. Lord, as we look to your word, would you reveal insight? Would you show us areas where maybe we've allowed other peripheral things to take too big a place in our celebration of your son's birth? Would you help us, Lord, to focus in? Thank you. Christmas hasn't passed yet. We still have a few days where we can honor you, where we can seek you, where we can reflect upon you. And I thank you, Father, that you are good. And let us take from your word and live it out. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, we've all met people who are big shots in their own eyes. And sometimes it's really kind of embarrassing to see them. You know, they go strutting around like they're God's gift to everybody. And instead of everyone going, wow, they are so incredible, they know so much, everyone's kind of secretly laughing behind them. And that's never a good situation. A number of years ago, I was having a meal at Shai's, or I think I was having coffee with some folks. I used to do that when it was open. It was great to connect with folks. And I got to know a lot of people in town, and I'd see them there on a real regular basis. Well, I'd been having coffee with folks, and it seemed like everyone that came into the restaurant, I happened to know. And I was feeling, this is great. It's like, hey, I'm kind of the community pastor. I know everybody. This is really cool. And well, anyway, some church members came in, and they sat down. And so I popped over to say howdy to them. And again, I was just feeling great. I knew everybody. This was exciting. Well, I had had a lot of coffee that morning, and so I'd had to deal with it. And as I came back out of the facilities, one of the ladies from church, very politely, very nicely said, hey, pastor, I want to talk to you for a second. So she pulled me aside, and she goes, you're a really cool pastor. And I thought, hey, my head started to swell. I was feeling great. She goes, but you got TP hanging out from the back of your pants. Oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. Now, I'm glad she told me, and so I didn't go strutting around the restaurant even more, you know, with this tail. That was not a cool thing at all. But I went from feeling like super guy, you know, here I am, to I wish I didn't know a soul, and I never want to come back here, and I want to crawl down the kitchen drain. Evidently, the Lord knew I needed a little dose of humility, and he needed a laugh that day. But I look back, you know, it's like, here, I was just thinking I was something special. And, oh, wow, that was a knock me down a couple pegs. And again, she was very nice about it. But anyway, you know, sometimes we get too big for our britches, as my mom used to say. When you get too big for your britches, sometimes, you know how that's handled, or how it was for me. But the problem is we start thinking the world revolves around us. You know, it's the old thing, the scientists thought that all the planets in the sun revolve around the earth, when really it was us going around them, and that's the problem. Sometimes we think the whole world is just circling around us, when in actuality, we're a part of it, and we're important because we're made in God's image. But really, what makes the world go around? Well, it's God himself. That's not how followers of Jesus should be, thinking everything is centered on me. Rather, we should be going, wow, it's God's grace, it's his goodness. He's present, he is doing things, and life should be revolving around him and not ourselves. You know, way back in the first commandment, in Exodus 2, we're told, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Isn't that interesting? The first commandment is keep God first. Don't let anything get in the way of it, because God knows our human hearts. We have the tendency either to elevate others or other things or ourselves before him. So right off the bat, keep God central. You know, I suppose that's why that's such an emphasis throughout the scripture. And Matthew 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't be worrying about everything. If you seek God, everything else will come into play. Matthew 22, Jesus repeated some things in the Old Testament in a new way, and he said, what's the most important commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He's the one we're to focus in on. Our world will tell us, look out for number one. Keep your own, to your own self be true. No, what's God's word say? Look to God. Galatians says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. It's for him we're to live. Colossians tells us, since you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. John the Baptist, he also knew where he stood in the pecking order. Among prophets, there was no one greater. He was amazing. He was called from birth. That he was going to proclaim that the Messiah was on his way, and people would come out in droves to hear and listen to him. But when Jesus came out to be baptized, what did he say? I am not the Christ. I'm not the main attraction. I'm only sent ahead of him. And John went on to say, he must become greater. I must become less. That is where we need to be. Knowing our place in the Christmas story is huge. It's vital. Now, it is true that the Christmas story does involve God sending a Savior to save the likes of us. And that's absolutely amazing. But remember, we're not the main focus of Christmas. He is. You know, there were wise men, there were shepherds, there were probably townspeople because the shepherds told them. There was his earthly parents and others. And they did come and they surrounded him. Remember, even the definition of Christmas, Christ Mass or Christ Mass. It's a celebration of him. Hopefully you know you're not the main actor. You do have an important place in the story, though, because every rescue story needs a rescuer, which is him, and someone to be rescued. And you're the one God is coming for. But don't let it go to your head. Say, oh, if it wasn't for me and my sin, Jesus wouldn't have come. Well, that's just not the way to handle it. Yeah, he did come, and it did involve your sin, but had I been perfect, the Lord would, you know, that's just, don't even go there. A funny thing happened on Friday, and we had some a Village Missions family over. They've got four kids. They live in Azalea. They're the folks that we evacuated to, and it was great. And among other things we did with all the kids was we decorated sugar cookies. Kim and Callie had made them, and they had these special cookie cutters. It was Jesus, a manger, a star, Mary and Joseph, and I don't know if that was a wise man, a shepherd, an angel. I know it wasn't a camel. And anyway, they were strategically placed on plates for everyone to take and to decorate. And the kids would decorate them and eat them. And it was really fun. And I got to admit, I love those sugar cookies. It's my grandma's recipe. Kim makes them awesome. But it was kind of weird eating Jesus. It just seemed wrong to make him green, put some sprinkles on him and bite his head off. He's like, oh, this is something goofy. He was delicious, but beside the point. But I did notice as I looked at the plate, who was in the middle? It was Jesus. He was the center of, and Kim had strategically put those on the plate, so it looked like a little nativity scene that you got to decorate. But that's the way it should be, because he is central to it. Many folks love to collect nativity scenes. If you have one of those, go home. I have a feeling you've got the wise men on the outside because they arrived last, you know, like 2 years last. And then you've got the shepherds, and then you got Mary and Joseph. And who's in the middle? Jesus. And unless a little kid or your nephew or grandkids decorated it, you know, Jesus is not hiding in the attic or on the barn roof or riding the donkey. No, he's right center stage. And that's how it should be. And so even in our nativities, we know where he should be. But sometimes in our life, it's not always reflected. But wise people realize that. The wise men came seeking and they went towards him. And a big part of wisdom is knowing your place in the scheme of things. If you want wisdom, you go to God's word and you go to him. We're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs tells us, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. We're told, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. And we know that they're going to find it and gain it if they go to God. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. We're also told in Colossians, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to be a wise person, go to God. We've all known people who may have quit school in third grade, but they loved God and they sought God and they read his word and they were smart and they were wise. They may not have had the best jobs in the world. They may not have been able to rattle off trivia in all kinds of areas, but they knew God and they taught their children about God and they were wise. And I love the fact that James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without fault, and it'll be given to you. And then, of course, there's also the great proverb, stupid is as stupid does. Oh, wait, that's Forrest Gump. But anyway. But these wise men who came seeking Jesus were wise. They knew that any of their worldly wisdom, their things that they had studied or they had known, that absolutely paled in comparison to knowing God. And so they hitched up their camels. They met to great effort to leave their homeland, to travel probably hundreds of miles for many months. We don't know how long. And they said, we are going to go seek the one whose star we saw. Now, I am quite certain they must have heard things from the wise people in Babylon and people who had been exiled from Jerusalem and Judea and then taught and passed that on. I think that's probably where they got a lot of it. But they showed wisdom by their actions and by their attitudes. They went seeking, and then when they found, they demonstrated wisdom because they worshiped. We all know that there's a difference between being intelligent or smart and being wise. Stephen Hawking, many of you know, he was a brilliant theoretical scientist, kind of astrophysicist, astronomer, cosmologist, and author. He was considered by many the greatest scientist since Einstein, and he's buried in Westminster Abbey next to Darwin and Newton. And he thought a lot about the origin of life and the nature of the universe. The problem was he looked at the sky, but not at his heart. He studied the origin of the universe, but he looked right past the originator of it. And that was tragic. He wasn't a jerk about it, but he clearly stated he didn't believe in God. He said this, "It's my view the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe. No one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization. There's probably no heaven, no afterlife either. I think belief in an afterlife is just wishful thinking. There's no reliable evidence for it, and it flies in the face of everything we know in science. I think that when we die, we return to dust, but there's a sense in which we live on, in our influence, and in our genes we pass on to our children. We have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe, and for that, I'm profoundly grateful." Isn't that interesting? He believes in a grand design of the universe, but not a designer. He went on to say, "I think the universe was spontaneously created out of nothing according to the laws of science. Here is one of the greatest scientific minds of the age, but doesn't even know what science is, because science is repeatable, observable, and consistent." But he is actually saying everything came out of nothing plus chance plus time, and that's not scientific at all. Everything that exists must come from something else. So either there's eternal dust particles, which have always existed and have the potential of energy and power and mass and can do everything, or there's something behind it. He, unlike the wise men, when he looked at the sky, he saw black holes and spots. He did not see the one who had put it together. And that is really sad. I don't know how he celebrated Christmas, but probably like many people in America. Oh, Christmas, it's a day for family. It's a day for decorations. It's a day for giving thanks, though who knows who you give thanks to when there's just nothing out there. But we as believers know that Christmas is not just about giving thanks to whatever out there. But it's about Christ himself. It's not about Santa or Scrooge or what the Grinch tried to steal. In fact, I've been taking some banana breads to the neighbors this week and had some very interesting conversations. And one of the little tracks I taped to the banana bread was one that said, on the front it says, "Even Santa says Merry Christmas." You know, there's nothing wrong with having the kids sit on Santa's lap or hanging stockings or putting up a tree or watching those Frosty specials. I love the Abominable Snowman. But they're pretty fun and harmless, provided we don't let them get in the way and block our view of what Christmas is about. Well, the wise men knew their place in the story, and we'd be wise to emulate them. And so let's spend a few minutes and actually read about them in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We see now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and they were saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." The NIV uses the word magi, and the ESV says they were wise men, and I think they were. Know what they said. "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star, and we have come to worship him." The wise men stopped what they were doing in their everyday lives. They said, "We are going to go find him." That meant they had to leave behind what they were doing, hit the road for months. They had to use time, energy, their lives. They had to reorient their wealth, their servants, everything else, point their animals, and head towards what lie ahead. I love the fact that they were intentional. This cost them a lot in terms of time and money, but they knew that this baby was a big deal. And so they came. Where is he born? King of the Jews. He was a king. He was worth following. He was worth celebrating. Yes, they were wise men and they were recognized as such. They wouldn't have been, they're not called the three, we three idiots of Orion are. That's not how the song goes. They're wise folks. They knew a lot. And they actually were pretty good at following directions because they knew who to ask when they didn't know where to go. I mean, they knew the story was about who they were going to see, not about their showing up. It wasn't about them. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about Jesus. And as we're going to soon see, though, the king they went to talk to, first of all, he would seek Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem, Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me the word, so I too may come and worship him. Herod not only wasn't wise, he was a liar, as we know. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Isn't that the right response? When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were getting close to God, and that got them excited. And then in verse 11, they were going into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. These guys knew their place in the story. It was about them giving. It was about them worshiping. And that's a good reminder for us. The wise men bowed down before Jesus. They didn't stand around waiting for Jesus to bow down to them. It's believed that each gift they gave actually had a significant spiritual meaning. I don't know what myrrh smells like. I guess it's musky and rich and aromatic, I suppose. But every gift was important. Gold was a symbol of kingship. Frankincense was a symbol of deity, and myrrh was an embalming oil that prepared someone for burial. And it pointed to Jesus. And the early church father, Origen, said, gold is to a king, myrrh is to one who is mortal, and incense to a god. The wise men didn't show up and say, here we are. They didn't get ticked off because I have a feeling that they didn't get a thank you note. But they realized that they were super privileged to be able to come before the King of Kings and themselves bow down. To have an audience with the king was a big deal. The story of Christmas involves gift giving, yes, but it's to Jesus. And they were really good gifts. We've all received really lame things, and then we're like, what do we do with these things? I remember my sister's least favorite thing at her wedding was she received a Boston baked bean pot. And inside the box, tucked underneath the pot of beans, was a card for somebody else. To, you know, happy wedding, Joe and Tammy. And then she opens up her wedding present. There it is. It's like somebody else didn't want a Boston baked bean pot either, I guess. But this is bad. I mean, this may have been used gold that they brought, but it was still valuable. And it's amazing that later on, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, listen, you need to get out of here because King Herod is going to come after you and the child. And Joseph immediately packed up Mary and the baby and they left. But actually, here they are, refugees, aliens in a foreign land for a period of time. And it's very likely that those gifts the wise men gave provided the means for them to survive. God knew what he was doing. And these wise men weren't dumb. They may not have brought diapers and a blanket, but these were far better gifts, and they were fitting. I guess that's why they were called wise men. They knew what was important. Our wise men in the video, he had all kinds of useless bits of trivia, but he did have some wisdom as well, that he knew his place, and that he knew the baby in the manger was the big deal. You often hear it says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's what Tony did at the end of the day, and that's what the wise men did. You know, sometimes we get things out of order and think the world is about me, but no, it is about our Lord and Savior Jesus. You know, there's lots we do at Christmas time. We love to set up a tree. We transform the house. You come in on Thanksgiving, it looks one way. The next day, usually, it totally looks different. And then New Year's Day, it looks totally different again when it's been transformed. We love to buy and give gifts. We make cookies. And things can get super busy. Most years, we're going to party after party. We're going to concerts and holiday events. And there's so many things we could do that there's not time to do it all. And we have to like check the calendar and check it twice. This year it's a little different. Lots of things have been canceled. And so maybe that's a good thing, because we can stop and we can say, oh, what is Christmas really about? It's not going to the gingerbread festival. It's not going about that or going to see this or that or sing or, wait a second. It's about focusing on the one who came for us. Christmas. I want to encourage you, read the Christmas story this week. Do more than just decorate with a blow-up Santa or one of those green, goofy grin Grinches. You know what I'm saying? Seek to celebrate the Christ of Christmas. Look for opportunities to bow down and worship Him. You may not have much to give besides your rump-a-pum-pumming, but guess what? The Lord would love nothing more than you just to say, take me. That would be the best thing at all. Part of the glory of Christmas is reminds us of our place in the story. God so loved the world. He loved the world that He gave Himself. Keep that in mind. Let's not be fools and think that the world revolves around us. Let's rejoice that it revolves around Him, the giving, the loving, the ever-present, the one who came to save all people from their sins. So go home. Sit and wonder. Go check out your nativity scenes. Where's baby Jesus? He's right in the middle. And may that reflect your life as well, that He is your central focus. Because after all, since He's the focus of Christmas, wise people will still seek Him. Lord, we thank You for the gifts You've given, that the gift of Christmas is for everyone. We thank You that You use unlikely folks to reflect Your glory. We thank You that You interrupt our plans with things that are better. But best of all, Lord, we think about You are the gift of Christmas. What a joy. What a privilege. And yes, Lord, You did do it on behalf of us. We needed it. You stepped in. You are God with us, Emmanuel. We do love and praise You. Amen.